Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Songs of Ascent, which is a series of psalms in the book of Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm 126. You'll see it printed there in full in your service sheet. And rather than read it, have one person come up and read it, psalms were said, these particular psalms were said by pilgrims and at festivals as a group. And so I thought we'd do it a little bit differently today to bring out some of the emotion of this psalm as we come to look at it. So it's printed in your service sheet, it'll come up on the screen as well. And I'll say the bit in italics, and why don't you respond with those words in bold, and together we'll feel the kind of build-up of each of the lines. So coming up on the screens and in your service sheets. A song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word now, would you be speaking to us? Would you not just speak to our minds, but to our hearts as well? Would you speak to our lives? Would we hear your voice in your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a friend of mine at their church, there was a family who had a baby girl, and the baby girl was not given long to live at all. The family actually threw a party in the hospital, and the hospital staff said, "What are you doing? This is a sad occasion." And they said, "Well, if she's not going to live, no one should live without a party at least once." That was the kind of family they were. But unfortunately, the girl did die, just a few weeks old. And the father at the funeral carried the coffin up to the front of the service, placed it down and turned around to everyone, and through his tears said three words: God is good. And again, God is good. And again, that was all he could say. At some point, we will all find ourselves in times of lament, times of sorrow, times of hardship. How do we deal with it? The Psalms are filled with such expressions of lament. And this is one of those Psalms. Psalm 126 is a community lament. It was said by God's people, for God's people, and called for God to act in the lives of his people. Now, if you're like me, calling this psalm a lament might surprise us. Lament is the sort of feeling we associate with funerals and mourning and grieving. And yet, what we just read there didn't feel sorrowful. It was full of laughter and joy. In fact, joy appears in over half the verses in the passage. So are the people saying this psalm, are they happy or are they sad? Are they pleased with what God's done for them, or are they needing his intervention? Does it have to be one or the other, or could it be both? To answer these questions and for it to speak to our lives today, let's start where the psalmist does in verse 1 by looking back. The psalmist says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. When he did that in the past, it's not exactly clear when, there's no date or reference, but when he did that, God blessed his people by bringing them out of a bad situation, maybe captivity, and he restored them. That is God's goodness to his people. It's the kind of goodness that's too good to be true. Does anyone ever know when something's too good to be true? You might do this. Anyone know why you might do that? It's to check it's real, to check you're not dreaming. You pinch yourself to see if something's real. The house of my dreams, I can't believe it. The job of my dreams, the person of my dreams. We dream of wondrous and amazing and ideal things. And when they're right there in front of us, we might pinch ourselves. Am I dreaming? Is this really real? Well, that's the sort of goodness that the people were dealing with here. Verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. God's goodness cannot be believed. It was like a dream. It's the sort of goodness that creates a response, the joy of experiencing that unbelievable reality of God's goodness simply can't be contained. I don't know if you've ever given a really good present to someone. Maybe you think you're a really good present giver, and you give them a present, and do they ever greet you like this? Thanks, yeah, great. No, they don't do that. We come out with all sorts of noises, laughter and squealing and singing. Me, when I get a really good present, I laugh first, and then I got a present. When we're really joyful, is that just me? No one else seems to know what I'm talking about. When we're really joyful, it comes out of us, doesn't it? We can't contain it. And that's what we see here in verse 2. When the Lord restored our fortunes, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. It's no surprise that every celebration in the Bible was always combined with music and singing, because God's goodness causes a response that can't be contained. God's goodness is the sort of goodness that other people notice. In verse 2, it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. They've seen God's goodness, and they say God has done great things for them. Great things beyond our worldly understanding that must be the work of God, for who else could be so good? Who could be so good to such people? He has done it, verses 2 and 3, for them, for us. It is for these people. This is God's goodness, and it's the sort of goodness that we can know. Perhaps when we're in the middle of a crisis or a hardship or a trial, thankfulness and rejoicing, they're not our go-to things. They're not our starting points. We just kind of see that dark abyss closing in on us, and we think, what's there to be thankful for right now? It's no good thinking of good days gone by, because as the name suggests, they're gone. I need to focus on what I'm dealing with right now. Why would this psalmist look back? Except that looking back isn't this kind of rose-tinted sentimentality. It's not, oh, do you remember when God was really good to us? That was nice. Pity it's over. A bit like we do with our holiday pictures. Oh, do you remember that? That was really nice. I wish I could go back. No, this looking back is evidence gathering. It's establishing the character and the reliability of God. If you're into football, I know some of you are, but if you know Lionel Messi, right? If he misses a penalty, his team, PSG, they don't drop him immediately. They don't say, oh, well, he's missed the penalty. He's no good for us anymore. He's useless. Let's get rid of him. No, they look at Messi's stat sheet. And if you ever go and look at Messi's stat sheet on Wikipedia, it's bigger than his own Wikipedia page. He's got so many awards, so many achievements, so many goals. And they can look at that stat sheet and they say, hang on, normally Messi's really, really good. Normally he's really trustworthy. Normally we can depend on him. And so next time when a penalty needs taking, they put Messi back in. God is much more trustworthy than Messi. That's not a mistake we should make, but some people do. This was a headline from earlier in the week when Argentina felt they were putting too much pressure on Messi, thinking he was perfect, he can't make any mistakes, and they realized that's not true. God, of course, has proved time and time again that he does not make mistakes. He is always good, even when we can't see it. God has done great things for us. We've just already taken a moment to think, but think through those things that we were just sharing a moment ago. God's goodness in our lives, maybe today, maybe in the last week, maybe in the last year, maybe longer. Perhaps we can share some of those more over tea and coffee at the end of the service. Ask someone, where have you seen God's goodness recently? We can encourage one another and build up that portfolio, that reliability of evidence of God's goodness among his people. A family member of mine recently was scammed by one of those telephone banking scams, and they've lost everything in one account. And when they were telling us in tears, they said, but I'm just rejoicing in the good things God has done. Earlier this week, I took money out of the bank. I don't normally do that, they said. I've collected pound coins. I don't know why, but I've now got them. Lots of money in cash. I've got my Nectar points that I was going to give away, but I've just kept just in case. And that's another £40. Said, isn't God good that he knew that was coming? And then they said, but anyway, do you know what's more important? Eternal life is more important than money anyway. And the character of God is that he does great things, and none greater than that of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who among us deserves a perfect life in the presence of God? Yet if we trust in him, Jesus' death on the cross wipes away our sin and gives us access to the holy, transcendent, perfect Creator God. That's unbelievable. Am I dreaming? Don't be surprised if you find yourself wanting to laugh or sing or worship, because that's a response to God's goodness. And the ultimate sign of God's goodness is Jesus, a goodness for all to see, a goodness that we can know personally, that we can take hold of personally. The Lord has done great things for us. Ain't that the truth? So let's think about these things and be filled with joy. It may put laughter in your mouth. It may put songs of joy upon your tongue. And we don't have to wait until we next sing for that to come out. It can build up inside us as we think of the great things God has done for us. Even in times of heartbreak and sorrow, we can look back with joy on God's goodness of the past. And that's what the first half of this psalm teaches us, to rejoice in God's goodness. That's what we've been saying, rejoice in God's goodness. Because knowing God's goodness, palpable and real, grounded in lived experience and in our shared salvation in Christ, well, the knowledge of that goodness becomes the rock that we stand on as we look forward through hardships, as we weep, as we lament. God has done great things for us, and it is to this God that we appeal to in times of crisis, the God of great things. And we see that appeal here in the psalm as he brings us from the past to the present in verse 4, and he prays to God, restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Restore our fortunes. This is the call for God to get involved. Now, just a side note, I imagine if I was writing this psalm, verse 4 would have been at the start. Anyone else? You know, I've got a problem, Lord, would you solve it? Might just be verse 4, my prayer. But here the psalmist has set up the foundation for the prayer. Who it is he's praying to and why? Thanksgiving before petition. God has done great things for us, so we pray that he will do it again. And what they pray for is this transformative restoration, like rivers in the desert. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Now, a quick geography lesson. If you don't know, the Negev is a big desert over in Israel. And this is a riverbed in the Negev. As you can see, it's dry, it's barren, it's lifeless, it's hopeless, it's deserted, it's miserable. The last few weeks might have shown us a snippet of what it'd be like to live in the desert. How joyful we were when we first heard the drops of rain in our window. How much the grass suddenly seemed greener. We were so thankful to see some rain. But in the Negev, one rainfall has an even more dramatic response. With just one rainfall, rivers can spring back to life and start to flow. Not just a little bit, but creating an entire waterfall. Watch out, doggy. You see the power and the force. That's just one rainfall in the mountains has brought that river completely back to life. And apparently, that dry, desolate desert overnight begins to bloom with beauty once they've had those rivers flow. It is restored. The prayer of Psalm 126 is for that kind of dramatic restoration, to take what seems hopeless and restore it. As we look around us in our world today, we might feel like it is a dry riverbed in the desert. Maybe everything feels helpless, everything in a state of crisis. It's not an exaggeration, is it? Everything's in crisis at the moment. We've got a climate crisis, an identity crisis, a cost of living crisis, an immigration crisis, a mental health crisis, crisis in Ukraine. Just this week, I had an email from my energy provider saying we're in a fossil fuel crisis, and the BBC were reporting on the cost of rent crisis. We might feel like everything is on a knife edge, just ready to fall. But of course, the reality is it fell a long time ago. All of that is evidence of a broken and fallen world, corrupted by the sin of man and rejection of God, a world crying out, groaning for restoration. We can see those issues so clearly, and for some of us, it won't just be seeing those issues, but living them, feeling the pressure they bring, the fear that comes with them. For many, newspaper headlines and energy bills will be a cause of lamenting. We start to understand this psalm, not just with our heads, but emotionally. A psalm that says, God, you are great. You have done great things. We've seen you do great things, and we rejoice because you've been great. And now we need you. We see that tension, the joy of God's goodness and the need for more of it, the happy and the sad together. A psalm that's totally dependent on God's goodness, because the goodness of God is certain, even when nothing else is. That's a repeated idea in verses 5 and 6 of the psalm, an idea that the psalmist really wants us to get, that those who sow in sadness will return with joy, They will return with joy. Sadness will become gladness. The desert will bloom into a crop of joy. It will happen, says the psalmist. If we find ourselves in a position of crisis, of lament today, or even in the future, know that our sorrow is not erased. It's not wasted. It is right to lament. It is right to mourn. It is right to grieve. If you're in a crisis right now, please don't hear me say that this is saying, come on, cheer up and rejoice. No, it's saying we lament, and in those times, we depend on God completely. For where else can we turn? Like the farmer who plants a seed, putting everything they've got into that soil, confident of the harvest it will bring to provide for them. So do we entrust everything we have in our crisis to the Lord, our loving Heavenly Father. For he has done, keeps doing, and will continue to do great things for us. He will restore fortunes. Let me read some words from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, on the screen. It says this: Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Certain restoration is to come. An end to every crisis. In our pain and our suffering, we call for restoration. And a prayer for restoration is a prayer for the restorer to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you long for an end of greed? Do you long for an end to poverty? Do you long for an end of suffering? Then call upon the one who will end it. Jesus' return doesn't bring partial fixes. It's not the polyfill on the cosmic holes in the wall. When Jesus returns, he will do great things. He will make all things new. In the meantime, we call out for restoration. And in God's goodness, he might provide relief from hardships, more evidence of his character, more of that portfolio. But the full restoration we wait for. The world will remain broken, and as such, our immediate situation may not change. We may continue sowing in tears for a time. Yet as we weep, we look to the future and anticipate God's goodness, which is the second half of the psalm. It's anticipating God's goodness. The certainty that the tears we cry will be wiped away, never to return. Have you ever had that feeling when you're trying not to cry and it just keeps forcing its way back out? Never again. Never again will we know the pain of loss. Never again the fear of an empty kitchen because we can't afford food. Never again will we feel lost or left behind or deserted, for we will be with him, the one who seeks out the lost sheep, that brings them into the fold, provides for every need, and protects them with his very being. In our sorrows, I pray that brings us joy. Not erase them or replace them, but joins them, the happy and the sad together, the joy in the lament. How we exist in a broken world. We trust in the carpenter whose nails did more than fix chairs. They restored all things. So let's turn to him. Pray to him to restore us and know that he will. Rejoice in the goodness of the past goodness. Anticipate the goodness to come. For the Lord has done and will do great things for us. Now, when one of us has something to celebrate, we do it together, don't we? We throw a party. Friends, when one of us has something to lament, we also can do that together. So I suggest we finish by saying this psalm all together. And as we do so, let me encourage you not to just read the words, but to pray them, to feel them. They're emotive words. They may make us emotional. They may bring joy to our lips or make us aware of that need for restoration. But whatever they bring, let's lift them to the Lord. So why don't we stand together and read this psalm as one. Saying together, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Amen.